It's a joy for me to be back here tonight with you. And the last time I was here was in April. I don't know if any of you remember that, but I certainly do, and we definitely had a wonderful night together on that particular occasion. Tonight, the subject is, of course, coming up to Christmas. Really, for unto us a child is born. I just want to read where that's found in Isaiah chapter 9. That prophecy was wrote 700 years before the actual incarnation of Christ. Roundabout. But we're not going to be focusing in on this particular passage tonight. We're going to actually be going to look to see really the appearance of the angels to the shepherds, and then the shepherds coming to see the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. That's what we're going to be focusing in on in Luke chapter 2. But just listen to what it says in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And if you can then just turn over, please, in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 1 through to 7, but we're going to be looking at verses 8 through to 20 really tonight. But let's just hear the Word of God. A little bit of context, isn't that right? That's important when you're reading a portion of Scripture, a wee bit of context to the text you're going to read or the text you're going to read. Because a text without a context is a pretext. Oh, Carlene, I remember that. Remember that, okay? A text out of context is a pretext. That's just something that you learn in Bible college. There's a wee thing for you, though. All right. And it says here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in the swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. For just now, we're just going to end our reading, but we will be continuing on verses 8 through to 20 and examine them a little bit closer. Harry Ironside said this, because it's in the past, about the incarnation of our Lord. Listen to this. The incarnation, or the birth of Christ, if you don't know what incarnation means, the incarnation of our Lord is not merely a doctrinal tenet about which theologians of different schools may hold various views. It is a reality, a wondrous fact, apart from which there could be no salvation for sinful men. If Christ hadn't have come, there would have been no salvation for you and for me. And the reality, according to the Word of God, because we're all born in our sin, would have been that all of us would have been on our way to a lost eternity. And there was nothing we could have done about it or to change that, because of the sin of Adam and Eve and the fall. Genesis 3 has been passed on to everyone that's been born ever since. We're all sinners. But because he came, well, indeed, God provided a way back to him. A while ago, I was at a church's council, and Pastor Listening to their Baptist, and we have church's council twice a year. And it was held in Lisburn Baptist, and Rachel Kelly was telling us about how she was leaving her post. I don't know if you've ever heard of her before. Rachel Kelly was the girl that went around the schools doing the Amazing Journey. There's now another young fellow from Armagh Baptist that's taken over that ministry. But she was sharing about her experience, and she was asked what was one of the most amazing things that ever happened to her, especially when she was around the schools. And this is what she said. The most amazing thing was when a boy asked a question that stood in her mind, that she remembered in all the years that she'd been going around schools, was, what would have happened if Jesus didn't come? What would have happened if Jesus didn't come? Well, it's exactly what Ironside said in his comment. If Jesus hadn't have came, then there'd be no salvation for sinful men. Now, let's just pray. There's not an introduction and a half. Let's just pray. Don't worry, I know I have to be tight in my time tonight. I'm not going to say too much just in case, but I'm going to try my best, all right? By the way, in Chile, one of the elders I worked with, fantastic fellow called Fernando. And Fernando, you know, whenever he's preaching, he loved to get a response from the people sometimes. And he would look down the congregation, especially when he's doing the adult Bible class. And he'd look down and we'd go like this here. What he would say in Spanish, but I'm going to do it in English, don't worry. But he'd say, this is yes, and this is no. And when he wanted to get a reaction from everybody, he wanted to go, are you with me? And he would go, this is yes, this is no. Or do you understand what I'm saying? Yes or no. Everyone's like afraid. What's he doing? I'm not being radical here. I'm just asking. Don't worry. Okay, he's with me now. Don't worry. All right now. I'm going to try and keep to my time tonight. Because the last time I was here, I don't know for how long it went on, but I know it was a long time because I got told off by my wife after. And she's here to keep me right. And sometimes she looks at me and I know it means your time. But I keep going. But don't worry tonight. And Sharon did. Where's Sharon at? I remember Sharon said, half an hour. Okay, so that's okay. I got the hint. I'm going to try my best because you have supper and everyone else. Okay, now let's just pray before we continue on. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the songs we've already sang tonight. Father, we thank you for those of us here tonight who have decided to follow you because we know there's no turning back. We thank and praise you that once we're in Christ forever. There's no one can separate us from you, Father. Once we're saved for time and for eternity. Father, we thank you for everyone that's here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, you know the needs each one of them have. Father, you know what's going on in our lives. We're at this time of the year where everyone is so busy. Everyone is in such a rush. And Father, everyone's nearly would just walk over one another. We're in such a panic about Christmas and buying presents and all the different things that goes on around about it. But yet, sadly, Father, we know that the real reason for this season, so many don't even care about. But Father, maybe today already, those that are gathered here have been out and about doing different things, and that's fine. But Father, now we're here to open up and to study your word. And your word is precious. And Father, we should count it a privilege every time we get to open it. Father, help us tonight, each one of us, to forget about the hustle and the bustle, the hassle and the stress of this time of the year and what it means in that sense. But now we can be still and know that you're God. And we can be ready to listen to what your word will say to each one of us tonight. And Father, help us to have that understanding. Give us understanding if that is the case, if that is necessary. But Father, speak to every one of our hearts. And Father, help keep away the enemy. Because he loves to come in and distract and disturb whenever the word of God is opened and preached. Father, may we be alert tonight. May we quieten ourselves down. May we get rid of whatever is occupying our mind and just listen and focus in on what you would have to say to us. Because if we do that, we know there will be a blessing. Father, we just pray indeed that you will draw in with us now in a very special way. Give help to the speaker tonight, because his words of themselves have no power, but speak through him, we pray. Give him help, power, and liberty. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at really what happened between the angels and the shepherds, and then the shepherds coming to see Mary and Joseph at the manger. And we're going to continue on in our reading, really there, verses 8 through to 20. We're going to look at these verses together tonight, and we're just going to go down through them. There's no subtitles as such. We're just going to go down through these verses together and see what the Word of God tells us. Isn't it interesting that the first people, or people group, if you want to say, that the angels appeared to announce that birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was shepherds? You ever think about that? Isn't it interesting the fact it was shepherds? You see, shepherds were really looked down on in society as less than, non-important. But yet, the angels come to announce this to the shepherds. And this was a very, very important announcement that the angels were making. You see, shepherds had never been schooled in the law of Moses like others. And they were considered ignorant. Well, let's just look at verses 8 and 9 together in our passage. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, this is set in the context of what we're looking at here, in particular in this part of the passage in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." That's what they were doing. They're in a field looking after their sheep, doing their job, keeping watch over their flock, and it was by night. And then, all of a sudden, in this darkness, "and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Now, I want us to look firstly tonight at this phrase, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." Now, that there is something amazing in itself. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. What a spectacle that would have been in that old night, dark as it would have been, to have all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shine in front of you. Wow. I tell you, I would like to have been there. Would you like to have been there? I certainly would have liked to have been there. Sometimes you go and you see fireworks displays, or you see all these lights, and you think, you say to yourself, wow. But that's nothing compared to the glory of God. Nothing compared to seeing the glory of God. You see, the darkness of the night turned into marvelous glory. And this glory is the same glory that appeared to Abraham. Stephen, while he was testifying before the council and the high priest in Acts chapter 7, this is what he said before he was martyred as the first Christian. Isn't that right? He was the first martyr. But he gave a wonderful testimony. He was not ashamed of his Savior. He was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't ashamed to say what he had to say. And Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, referring to Abraham and the glory of God, it says, "The glory of the Lord appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Or really it means when he was in Ur. You are. And this was also the same glory that appeared in the tabernacle. Don't turn to this, folks, if you don't want to. Just listen. If you want to turn to that, that's fine. Exodus 40, 34 to 35. Or note it down, maybe you're taking notes. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord," you hear the phrase? "The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So the glory of the Lord appeared to Abraham. It also appeared in the tabernacle. But the glory of the Lord also appeared in the temple. And who built the first temple? Come on, shout out. I'm looking at the young ones over here. Not the old ones. Who built the first temple? He was the third king of Israel. His father wanted to build it, but he didn't get that opportunity. Right, someone else help him out. Thank you. Thank you. Solomon. The wonderful splendor of the temple of Solomon, because his father, King David, had went for years and got the best of materials from the land all around him. He looked out that place, well, they've got the best material for that. I'll get the very best, and I'll get the very best, and I'll get the very best. Why? Because he was doing it for God. And when you do something for God, you do your very best. I tell you, the splendor of the Temple of Solomon was something else. I was doing a study not long ago, and I don't know, I just can't remember the figures off my head, top of my head, but just comes to mind that, you know, in the holiest of holy, the gold that was in the holiest of holy, if we were to value it today, was so many billion, wasn't it? It was worth so many billion in today's money. Isn't that powerful? And that was just the holiest of holies, never mind what was going on in the rest of the temple. Isn't that powerful? That'll give you an idea. Okay, so was the glory of the Lord in the temple as well there? Yes, it says in 1 Kings 8:11, I'll just read it, "so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple." You see, the glory of the Lord came at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon was dedicating the temple to God. So the glory of God appeared to Abraham. The glory of God was in the tabernacle. The glory of God was in the temple. But you know, sadly, we're also told in the Old Testament that the glory of the Lord then began to depart from the holiest of holies. In Ezekiel, and it begins to depart slowly. Ezekiel 10:4 says, "Then the glory of the Lord went from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Then Ezekiel 10, verses 18 and 19 says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight when they went out. The wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." You see, the glory of the Lord appeared to Abraham. The glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord was in the temple. But it didn't always stay in the temple, because there came a time when it departed from the temple. And you have it coming out, the holiest of holies coming out to the outer court. Then you have the east gate. And then finally you have in Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23, "Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood up upon the mountain which was on the east side of the city." Now you might not understand why I'm doing this, but you're going to understand in a few moments. It's important. We have to go here. The glory of the Lord appeared to Abraham. The glory of the Lord, also too with Moses, of course. But the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle, it was in the temple, but then suddenly came a time when the glory of the Lord departed. Why? It has all got to do with the idolatry, the disobedience of his people, his chosen people, the Old Testament, Israel. And there came a time when God couldn't pass it. But the thing is, I just want you to notice, if you've listened carefully to what I've just read, whenever the glory of the Lord departed, it didn't go straight to the mountain. Do you see the heart of God? He left slowly because it broke his heart. It wasn't easy for God and his glory to leave the temple. Why do you think it's there in Scripture? Why the description of the slow coming away to eventually being on the mountaintop and the glory no longer there? It's to let us know, as we read the Word of God, that it hurt and it was hard for God's glory to leave the holiest of holies. Now, why am I mentioning all this when we're talking about the shepherds? Well, as I guess, for about 500 years, the nation Israel had been right without the visible sign of the presence of God among the people. Alright, are you with me now? About 500 years has passed, and the visible sign of the glory of God has not come about since that leaving of the temple. But now, 500 years later, after all this time, the glory of the God appeared to the shepherds. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, we take and we look at that portion of Scripture, we read it in the wee carol services, and we hear it all the time, and we know it, we could probably repeat it because we hear it every year. But did you really stop and think what that meant? Just that one phrase is a message on its own. And the glory of God shone all around them. 500 years, and then there's a visible showing of the glory of God. I tell you this, that was an important moment. And I tell you this, as shepherds were of great privilege to be the ones that God decided to show his glory to. Isn't that right? Beautiful. Now, how did they react? It says there in the last part of verse 9, "And they were sore afraid." And they were sore afraid. Not sore afraid, and what it means in the Greek is greatly terrified or struck with fear. Exceeding fear. It means terror. You ever been terrified? You ever been so struck with fear you don't know what to say, don't know what to do, you can hardly move? You see, I wonder why. I'm sure it would have been such a spectacle. It would have been so amazing for them just to see the glory of God shine all around them. But also too, they maybe were thinking back to Moses. And they're maybe thinking back, if we see the glory of God, we'll die. Maybe that was their fear. You see, Moses, remember when he was that mountaintop experience with the Lord, and he says in Exodus 33:18, he says, "Show me your glory." And then in Exodus 33:20, and he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." No wonder they were afraid. I tell you this, if we were to see the glory of God, we'd certainly be afraid. And then it goes on to say in verse 10 and 11 in our passage. Let's look at it, please, if we can, our Bible's open. Luke 2, 10 and 11 and 12. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The first thing that the angel said to them was, fear not. And that is the third occasion the angel Gabriel has used that. Remember, it was announced when it was announced to Zachariah about the birth of John the Baptist. Remember, it was fear not. And to Mary, it was fear not. But now to the shepherds, we have it again, the third time. Fear not. And then, what does the angel go on to say? He says, behold. And that means see or lo. And then he goes on to say this phrase, I bring you good tidings. And that means in the Greek, good tidings, but also means I am announcing good news. And then it goes on to say of great joy. And that word great joy means exceedingly mighty, excellent, splendid, or an occasion of joy. And then the angel goes on to say, which shall be to all people. And that word all is the word past, the same you find in John 3 and 16, where it's referring to all, each, every, everyone, whatsoever, the whosoever, the whole, W-H-O-L-E. In other words, this is good news for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. In other words, what's verse 10 saying? Don't worry, don't be afraid. I have an announcement to make. And it's an announcement of good news, which will bring an occasion of joy. And you say, for who is it or for whom? Well, who's this message for, this good news? Well, it's an announcement, it's good news for everyone to hear. Isn't that wonderful? Good news for everyone. Trust Dr. Luke, the writer of this gospel, to note that this message was not just for the shepherds and for Israel, but also for two and for all people, because in Matthew's account of the same, it says, and he shall bring forth, Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. On that occasion, it's referring to Israel. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But here in Luke, it's referring to, it's good news for everyone. And that includes you and includes me even 2,000 years later. It's good news for us even today, isn't it? But remember what it says in Genesis 12:3. Promise made to Abraham. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it goes on to say in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Well, the city of David, of course, is Bethlehem and King David. And well, you see, it says in 2 Samuel 7:16 that this promise that David's throne would be established forever. And 2 Samuel 7:16 says, and thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. That was important. It was very, very important that Christ should be born in the city of David. Because when you look at Matthew 1 and you look at Luke 3, you have the lineage on the side of Mary and the lineage of the side, or the genealogy on the side of Joseph and Mary. And in both lineages, in both genealogies, Christ has the right to claim to the royal line. Isn't that wonderful? To the royal line of who? David. Okay? And here it says, it goes on to say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Saviour means, in Greek as well, it means deliverer, or that is God or Christ. Christ, of course, is referring to the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Lord, of course, is referring to God, the Messiah, supreme in authority, the one who has control of the person, the one who is owner, master. It's a title of honour, of respect and reverence. He is Christ the Lord, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. He is Deliverer, He is God, He is the Anointed, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God. He is supreme in authority as Lord. He is Master. He is Owner. And then it goes on to say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That word sign is interesting. "And this shall be a sign unto you." You know, the word sign, maybe in English we don't get enough out of it, but this is what it means in the Greek, and listen to this carefully. It means this, that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. When it's referring to "this will be a sign unto you," it's referring to this sign because this person is distinguished, is known. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Here we have the birth of Christ. God incarnate. God manifested in the flesh. The King of glory. The Savior. The Messiah. The Deliverer. The Christ. The Anointed One. Supreme in authority. God the Son. He is before all. He is above all. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the eternal Son of God. In Him all fullness dwells. By Him all things were created. By Him all things consist. He is the firstborn of every creature. In Him is all wisdom and knowledge. In all things He has the preeminence. Now where am I getting that from? The Bible. It's not Johnny just making up words. This is what God's Word tells us about who Jesus Christ is. The eternal Son of God, supreme in authority, over all things, before all things. Well, we're looking at Colossians the last time about living the Christian life to the max, Colossians chapter 3. Well, if you read Colossians chapter 1 and 2, that's all the different titles you'll find about Christ, that in all things He'll have the preeminence, but there's a whole lot more than just that. And I made up a list, I think I mentioned the last time, and it just blew me away. Making up the list. And you see all the different titles given to Christ. One after another, after another, after another. Yet, I want you to get this. Yet at His birth, He was not wrapped in princely or kingly robes. His place of birth was not a palace. Do you see all the titles I've just given? What the Word of God tells us of who He is. Yet He wasn't given or born with kingly robes or in a palace. Think about the next part. His clothing was grave clothes, swaddling clothes, His grave clothes. His place was a smelly place where He was born. An animal house. As most commentators agree, it was actually a cave. But yet, whenever we get our Christmas cards that come through the post, there's still one or two come through the post. I know it's not as many as it used to be. But the portrayal is this warm and cozy wee manger, and this lovely wee stable, and it's all warm and cuddly and warm and cuddly and colourful. And all the animals are there, and everything's just all sweet and nice. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, born in a place that was damp, smelly. And I tell you this, it wouldn't be too many would want to have been born in such a place. Well, that reminds me of what portion of Scripture? Philippians chapter 2. Verses 48, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." His birth was a place in many ways of shame, but also His death was a place of shame. Some of these so-called Christian channels on satellite TV. I remember as a boy, I don't know if he's still around, there was a boy called, I think it was Jesse Duplantis or something, I think his name was Jesse Duplantis. And I remember way, way back, turned it on. I don't know for what occasion, I don't know anything about the man, but I just remember that one occasion, and I just turned it off and never watched him again. he was saying about these people that say that when the Lord Jesus walked the earth that he had poverty, he had no home, he had nowhere to stay. It's a load of nonsense. When Jesus walked the earth, he had a big mansion. If he was here today, he would have a Jaguar, his private jet, and he would have a mansion. I do not see that anywhere in Scripture. Now, if you're saved here tonight and part of the Church of Christ and part of the body of Christ, is that not a challenge to all of us tonight? You know, one of the biggest things that's crept into the church? Materialism. Materialism. Money, money, money. But yet God's word tells us we're to build on what's eternal. Colossians 3 begins with, focus your eyes on things above. Get your things off the things below. Get your eyes on things above. Your mind, everything. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. Isn't that right? That's what it says in the Sermon on the Mount. But yet, sadly, we're so concentrated on just becoming like the world. And the world has got so much into the church, that's all we ever worry about. And we say, what about building for eternal that lasts? It doesn't seem to matter. If we're to live our lives like Christ, I'm not saying everyone now go out and sell your homes. I'm not saying you have to do that. But what I'm saying is this, there's something seriously wrong. If we run about and we're arrogant and our noses are in the air and we think we're above everyone else, just because we're saved, yes, we're peculiar people. We're not funny peculiar. We're peculiar because we're different, because we've got Christ, and we're to show Christ in our lives. And that means we're to be nice, we're not to think we're above. See, sometimes I believe Christians have the worst testimony ever because they walk around, especially in school. I know ones who walk around school and they'll hardly look at anyone else. And they're saying, I want to be separate from the world. But the thing is, they don't care about anybody else. If you're ever going to reach them for Christ, if you don't talk to them, how are you ever going to reach them? Isn't that right? They need to see Christ in your very actions before you can ever tell them about Christ. Time's moving on, better hurry up. Okay. Verses 13 and 14, please. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. That word glory means honor, praise, worship. And also refers to, in the highest, is referring to majesty, the kingly majesty which belongs to him as supreme ruler. And then it goes on to say in the same text, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, Christ in his first coming, that was his desire. But sadly, he was rejected and despised. And he was crucified. But you know, the Lord's coming back. Yes, he's coming to take his church home first, but later he's coming back to reign in power and glory according to the word of God. Do you know how many references and prophecies there is referring to in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophets referring to what will be the second coming of Christ in power and glory and also the millennial kingdom? Isaiah is one of the greatest. Ezekiel, the millennial temple. Graphic details of how it will be to the precise, all the measurements and how it's going to be, it's unbelievable. You see, because when Christ returns in power and glory at the end of the tribulation and establishes the millennial kingdom, then he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. In Zechariah 14, it tells us that they will come from all over, and they will pay homage to him once a year, and they will come to Jerusalem because Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem. David's throne is going to be forever, and Christ is going to reign over this world, and Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And Isaiah tells us of what the millennial reign of Christ will be like. It tells us, you know, when a child can put his hand into where serpents are, you know, where snakes that normally would bite you and would be venomous, and they're able to put their hands in and nothing's going to happen. Where you can be beside a lion and it's not going to eat you. A lion and a lamb can be together and neither's going to attack the other. Has that ever been since the beginning, that time? No. Is it going to be? Yes. When Christ comes back, to reign, when he comes back to reign. And when Satan is bound, and when he reigns over as King of Kings over all the earth from David's throne, and when Satan is bound, then the world will know what it is to have true peace. Because there's never been peace. Sure there hasn't. because of sin, there's never been peace. But one day when Christ reigns, and his 1,000-year reign, and his kingdom will come, I tell you, it's going to be something. But those of us who have the grace of God, who've had the grace of God poured into our lives and the saving of our precious souls, we do know, even in this wicked world, what it is to have the peace of God rule in our lives. We are the body of Christ. And if you're saved here tonight, it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter where you're from. You see, all of us who are saved here tonight, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're one in Christ, we're the body of Christ, we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. And Christ is in us. And because of that, we are the ones in this world who know what it is to have the peace of God. People without Christ, if you're not saved here tonight, dear friend, maybe you aren't, maybe you're invited along here, I don't know you. You know the circumstance, you know your situation, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've heard the gospel message many times, you're not saved. But maybe you're going through your life and you know you're not at peace. Well, the only one can give you true peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you repent of your sins and come to know Jesus as your Savior, then you will know what it is to have true peace. But can I tell you this, dear friend, if you're not saved, do you think when a Christian all your problems go away? Ask every believer in this room. Because we all go through trials, we all go through tribulations, we go through hard times. It's not an easy walk, it's not a bed of roses. But I'll tell you this, going through life with Christ by your side, going before you, coming behind you, all around you, is a far greater place to be. And knowing that if I should die tonight, I'd go to be with the Lord, which is far greater. And get to spend eternity with Him. What on earth would I want to go the other way for? Thank God that He's provided a way back to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, verses 15 through to 18. Here we see the faith of the shepherds. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now, just think about what's happened. You know, just think, they've seen the glory of God. These angels, you know, an angel coming and telling them, you know, this will be a sign unto you, you know. See, there'd be, a, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's, you know, this is Christ, the Savior. Lord. Now look at it carefully. It says, "Let us now go even," 15, "let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass." It doesn't say, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing," if it's really come to pass or not. Is there any hesitation? Is there any doubt? They believed what they'd just seen and heard. They said, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see. Let's go." No, I don't know if they're telling the truth or not. No, let's go. That's faith. That's belief. Right there. That's faith in action as well. Right there. No doubt, no hesitation. They believe what the angel told them was from the Lord. And then verse 15, the second part, it says, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see..." Oh, sorry, maybe I've said that. Sorry, the last part there. Yes, I'll say that again. "Let us now..." Verse 15, the middle part, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." You see, they believed this was from the Lord, which God had told them through the angel. They believed it, and they came without haste. Verse 16, it says, "And they came with haste." And that word haste means speed, diligently, earnestly, eagerly, to desire something earnestly. In other words, what does that mean? You ever been excited about going somewhere? I don't know. I don't want to say, because I don't know what's cool anymore, or what you would think's cool to go to or see. I don't know, right? But, you know, once you go, you're saying, "Hey, we're going to go somewhere," and you're excited about it. This is yes. You're allowed to do this, yes. Thank you very much. Excellent. Done really well leading tonight. Praise the Lord. Now, excellent. God bless. Now, none of you ever get excited going anywhere. At least seems to be. I know it's Christmas shopping, ladies. If I say Christmas shopping, you go, "No? Yes?" Oh, yes, one or two of the ladies. "Man, do you love going Christmas shopping? John, are you with me?" "I don't like it at all." Yeah. No, it's not really my cup of tea, to be fair, you know. But anyway, now, what happens when you know you're going to somewhere you're excited about going to? You have an earnest desire, don't you? You're anxious, you want to get going, you want to get there. Well, that's the heart of the shepherds. That word haste means, listen to it again, speed, diligently, earnestly, eagerly, desire, earnestly. They were desiring, they were excited to be going to see the Saviour. And they went as quick as they possibly could, because they were excited. I don't want to veer off, but I just feel I have to. Just comes in my mind right now. Isn't it sad that people aren't the same today? You'll see people queuing to go to football matches, to go to see maybe the Premier or some movie or whatever it's going to be. I can't think of whatever, some sports event or something. And you'll see them queuing. Ah, I know. What do you call that group that's famous? The Pop Boys. One Direction, thank you. Sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful. Wonder. Did you see the news when they're talking about the tickets coming out? Did you see the new local news? I just caught a wee bit of it in the clip. The ones were sleeping out because they knew the tickets were going to be the next morning. Hope none of you are here. Said that was one of me. I was there. I'm not having a go at you. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying. But why? Because they were anxious and so excited because to them to get a ticket to go to the concert to see that particular group meant everything to them. Now there's two pronged message here, isn't there? Sadly, people without Christ don't come to Him with haste. Some do whenever they realise where they're at. There's nothing they can do but come, isn't that right? When God convicts them of their sin. Church of Jesus Christ, why are we not so keen to come to church? Why are we not so keen when it comes to the things of God? Why are we not excited? We're not exactly queuing up, are we? I've said it many, many times, and please allow me and feel led of the Lord to say this. You know, see, prayer times. Why are we not all there if we're saved? Now, I know there's genuine excuses and reasons, work, family, I get that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, surely we should have a desire to be there. Because you know that's where the power is. But yet, I talk to pastors and it breaks my heart. And I tell you, my own church is beginning to get that way. But again, it's concerning me because there was a while, you know, the prayer meeting on Wednesday was packed. But time moves on, time goes on, and next thing you know, people begin to falter and fail. And the first thing they'll say, I'll tell you what, I have to do such and such this week. I'll tell you what, I'll do it on the Wednesday night. But that's not the Bible stuff. Well, sure, we don't have to be there. What must God think of us? I know you can pray to God on your own, and that's fine, but I tell you this. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6. We have to put on the whole armour of God. Now, whenever Paul was in that cell writing the letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison, and as he looked around him, of course, the brilliant way to, as a metaphor, as to explain the armour of God, was looking at the Roman soldiers whom he was in chains with. Isn't that right? And what a wonderful metaphor for us to graphically understand or envisage what he means. But if you want to take another tactic of the Roman army, the Roman army was known for a certain formation. You know what it was called? It was called the tortoise formation. Or maybe, if you want to make it to understand what I mean, the tortoise shell formation. And you know what it was about? They would all link up their shields. You ever seen it? And they would link up the shields, and all the shields could link. And what you would actually have, when they were going in front of maybe an enemy was far greater, whatever it might have been, they actually had their shields that had been formed like a tortoise shell over them, round about them, and in front of them. And whenever they formed that formation, they were almost impenetrable until someone broke that formation. Why? Because there's strength in numbers, but there's also strength when we're together. And I believe personally that whenever we come to pray together, and if we're united in our prayers, been led by the Spirit of God in our prayers, I tell you, there's far more power when we collectively pray. I'm not saying there isn't prayer power when we pray in our individual. Of course there is. But I tell you this, when you're talking about the needs of your local fellowship, the local assembly, wherever you might be, and whatever church you might attend, I tell you, the church needs to be getting to prayer more, to pray for one another, praying for protection, the blood of Christ on our families over each one of us, because we're living in wicked days. And we need to stand more together now than we ever did. Because little Northern Ireland and all its Christian heritage is becoming vastly little secular Northern Ireland has no interest in God. and it's happening at such a rate that if you blink, you'll miss it. So why are we not more standing together, standing strong, standing firm, and taking a stance? I'm not talking about being militant here. I don't talk about that. I don't ever get into them things. I'm not talking politics here. I don't do that either. But what I'm just simply saying is, as a body of Christ, we need to stand together. Come together. Be united together. Work together. Right. I'm getting that look. Okay, where was it? Yes. Yeah, okay. Now, verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And verse 17, he says, and when they had seen it, when they had met Jesus face to face, in other words, when they had verified with their own eyes what the angel announced, they became the first evangelists. Why? Because they couldn't keep it to themselves. And when they had seen it, or when they had seen him, or when they had seen Jesus face to face, had their encounter with Jesus, even as he lay as a baby right there, they seen who he was, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, was right there before them. Look what it says. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Whenever they seen Jesus face to face, they had to go and tell others what they'd seen and what they'd heard. Isn't that beautiful? Whenever you got saved, you were excited. You had the joy of the Lord in your heart. And most new believers are so excited they want to tell others. And I've heard many a testimony where someone has got saved through someone who's just got saved. Because you're so excited about what God has done in your life, you have to tell others. But what happens as time moves on? That's another story, isn't it? Now, then in 18. I'm sorry, I need to continue here. There's something. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The saying, or the concerning, or the count off. I have to stop there as well. Interesting to note that the shepherds told the account of what the angel said. Are you listening? Rather than the spectacular of the heavenly host and the glory of God. That's what it says. They spread about what it says in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were more concerned, and my reason for doing this, with the message than their experiences. I'm not going to say any more than this, I'm just going to make a statement. Today it seems the latter is more important. How was it for you? Did you enjoy the experience? Are you looking for signs and wonders? What are you looking for? The awe and the wonder. And whenever we look for this, it becomes more and more the word slipped my mind. Prominent or preeminent, not a preeminent, no, I'm prominent. Happens more often. It becomes your whole focus, what you focus on. And then what happens? The word of God gets left out. In Jesus' day, there were many came just to see the signs and the wonders, the miracles, and to be awestruck. But Christ came primarily to preach. There's no compromise for the teaching of the Word of God. We should be looking for the message more than anything. Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered on those things which were told them by the shepherds. And all they that heard it wondered. Their announcement was that the Messiah had come, the Savior had come, the Anointed One had come, the Redeemer had come, the One who will rule over Israel had come. And that word wondered means amazed, or to be amazed, to wonder, to be astonished, to marvel, admiration. Why? They were amazed at the proclamation, about the proclamation of the Messiah. And this is one of 12 times you have that word comes amazed or wondered in the book of Luke. Then verse 19. We're almost there, folks. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Kept means to keep within oneself, to keep in mind. Mary kept these things in her mind. And it says, and pondered them in her heart. Pondered means considered them. So as she kept these things in her mind and in her heart, she considered them. and she brought them together. It means also to bring together in one's mind. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Glorifying God means to praise, to magnify, to extol, to celebrate, to honour. And praising God means as well to sing praises and honour to God. We've come to an end tonight. We're going to leave it there. You should have the joy in the Lord when you see the Saviour face to face. Isn't that right? One day we will be rejoicing when we see Him face to face, when He comes, or He calls. He comes in there to take us home. And we'll be in our glorified bodies. We'll be changed. We'll be taken up. We'll be caught up. We'll see Him as He is. I tell you, that'll be some time, won't it? But you know, whenever you get saved, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And I tell you this, if you're glad to be saved and thankful to be saved tonight, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just brings me out to begin to praise God. Sometimes in song, but also sometimes in prayer. Because we think praise and worship is only singing. We've got it so wrong if that's what we think. There's many ways to praise God. There's many ways to worship God. And many ways you worship God. One of the many ways is evangelizing. Witnessing for God. Praying to God. That's communion with God. Singing praises to God. Giving of your time. Giving money to God and to His work. There's so many ways to praise God and to adore God. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening.